Hey, this is Pastor John Ryan Cantu from Pneuma Church in Houston, Texas. Thank you for listening to the message today. I hope that it blesses you and all those that you share it with. God bless you.
And so I also want to give a special shout out to any spiritual fathers in the room. I know that we have many of them. Thank you for all that you do. Thank you for discipling men and making men of God. You know, today, I don't really want to beat you down today, dads, because every Father's Day is a word of man up and stop being lazy and be the priest of your home and all that stuff. And 9 years of preaching, I just realized the other day that I've been pastoring a total of 9 years. Next year will be 10, the big 10. Wild, that's wild. And so 9 years of preaching these hard sermons to men on Father's Day, which is the day that we should be celebrated. So I want to encourage you today instead. Because, you know, I look at our church and I think about, you know, our church. Because, yeah, we can look at the world and we can say, man, there's a bunch of dads that aren't dads. They're not fathers. But when I look at our church, I see men of God. I see men of God, and I'm grateful for that. We have godly men leading their families. We have single men who are godly men. And, yeah, there might be a few that still need to learn how to be godly. But you know what? You're here. You're here. And when you're in the right place, and everything good begins by being just in the right place, right? So you're here, and I want to encourage you, and anybody else, whether you're a man, whether a woman, married or not, this word is for all of us. So I'm going to ask that you would stand with me and go to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 9, Mark chapter 9, 14 through 29. And this is a passage I've read on many, many times before. I've preached it many times before. And it's not really a Father's Day message, but that's okay. If you have it, say amen. 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 Chapter 9, 14 through 29. Chapter 9, 14 through 29. I have it up here on the screen. It says this: "And when they came to the disciples, they saw a great crowd around them and scribes arguing with them. And immediately all the crowd, when they saw him being Jesus, were greatly amazed and ran up to him and greeted him. And he asked them, 'What are you arguing about?' And someone from the crowd answered him, 'Teacher, I brought my son to you, for he has a spirit that makes him mute. And whenever it seizes him, it throws him down, and he foams and grinds his teeth and becomes rigid. So I asked your disciples to cast it out, and they were not able.' And he answered them, 'O faithless generation, how long am I to be with you? How long am I to bear with you? Bring him to me.' And they brought the boy to him. And when the spirit saw him, immediately it convulsed the boy, and he fell on the ground and rolled about, foaming at the mouth. And Jesus asked his father, 'How long has this been happening to him?' And he said, 'From childhood. And it is often cast him into the fire and into water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us.' And Jesus said to him, 'If you can, all things are possible for one who believes.' Immediately the father of the child cried out and said, 'I believe. Help my unbelief.' And when Jesus saw that the crowd came running together, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to him, 'You mute and deaf spirit, I command you, come out of him and never enter him again.' And after crying out and convulsing him terribly, it came out, and the boy was like a corpse, so that most of them said that he is dead. But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose." Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this Sunday, my God. I thank you for this word that you've given your servant. Lord, I pray, Father God, that it would not fall on deaf ears, my God, but it would impact, Father. I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would be on my lips, my God. I pray that I'd be sensitive to whatever you want to do and whatever you want to say, Father God. And I pray for healing through this word. I pray for restoration. I pray for freedom and salvation, my God, conviction, my God, whatever you want to do, Lord. This is your moment, Father God. Speak through your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You can be seated. The title of my message today is "It's Possible." It's possible. Can you declare that with me? It's possible. It's possible. What is possible? Anything. Anything is possible. Those were the words of Jesus in this passage when he tells his father, this little boy, anything is possible if you just believe. And, you know, this is not a story about demonic possession. I know, you know, sometimes we like to draw out doctrine from this passage about demons, but this is not a teaching on the demonic realm. This is a teaching about faith. This is about, you know, divine authority and divine power that come not from a calling to deliverance ministry, but to anyone who possesses unwavering faith in the power and the authority of who Jesus is. Anything is possible for those who believe in who Jesus is. Amen. Now, I don't know how many of you believe that, but anything is possible. That's a pretty big word. Anything is infinity. Anything is anything. And it's possible when you believe. And so when you see that, and when you read that, or when you hear it, you might have some beef with the text, because you're like, well, I've believed before and it didn't happen. I've declared before and it didn't happen. I've had faith before. I've believed before. You can't say that it's possible if you believe, because I have believed and it didn't happen. And so, you know, you might have some beef with that, but I want to challenge you today, because I want us to understand something. This does not mean that faith is like a magic formula, that you get whatever you're asking for. We've treated it that way. We've treated faith like that. And so because we've treated it like that, we try to collect all the faith so that we can collect all the blessings. Because the more faith I have, the more my prayers will be answered, and the more I'm going to have. There's often a confusion about faith, between faith and the faith. There's a difference. See, when we talk about faith, it's usually tied to a promise, right? Typically, that's when we talk about faith, it's about faith in something. Something that God said, something that he did. That's good, that's great. But the faith is tied to who God is, not to what he said. And I can make a very good argument that when the Bible is talking about faith, it's talking about the faith. Not all the time, but most of the time. It's talking about trust in God. Not faith in a prayer, not faith in what you declare. Faith in God, period. Period. And so Hebrews 10:19-23 says, therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain that is through our flesh, his flesh. And since we have a great priest over our house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. He says, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Notice that it's not for what he promised, it's for he who made the promise is faithful. God is faithful. This is faith in God. This is the faith. I hope I'm explaining myself, because some of y'all look confused. What I want to caution you on is that we not prioritize the faith of what we're asking for, the faith of our prayers, the faith of our declarations, and the steps that we're taking in wisdom in faith that is going to produce a desired outcome. We have to make sure that we don't prioritize that faith over the faith of who Jesus is. We cannot allow an unanswered prayer to taint our relationship with the Father. That is what we find a lot of in Christianity, because there is a confusion between faith and the faith. And so you read a passage like this and you're like, well, I believed for a healing. I didn't get the healing. What happened? The word is obviously contradictory to reality. No, context matters. And I believe that when we're talking about the faith, we're talking about faith of who God is. You know, not every Christian can say, if I lose everything today, I'm still going to be in his presence tomorrow. Not everybody could say that. Not everybody can say, if God doesn't do the thing that I'm believing him to do, I'm still going to have faith in him. But I want you to hear me. Faith cannot be, you know, it can't be dependent on the things that God does or doesn't do. You know, because if I'm believing God for a supernatural healing, and I'm calling upon all the saints and I'm saying, can you pray for me? And I'm believing for it, and I'm declaring it, and I'm already declaring myself healed in Jesus' name. And then God doesn't do the healing, and now I don't have any trust in him. I have a flawed faith. Now, it works the other way as well. Because if I'm doing all of those things and I'm declaring my healing and it's going to happen, I'm walking into faith and I'm praying and I'm believing, and then God does the healing. Now, if I give him more trust, like he's earned some type of faith brownie points, my faith is flawed. Because God does not owe us anything, and God does not need to earn your trust the way that your spouse needs to earn your trust. God does not need to earn our trust. If you have accepted him as Lord and Savior and you have a real relationship with him, your faith should be unwavering, no matter if he does or if he doesn't. Because when it comes to the faith, the thing that matters the most is that that Jesus died for your sins to give you life eternal. And now I walk in victory, and I have that faith that I walk in victory over the enemy and over the power of sin. That even though I walk through the valley of shadow of death, I fear no evil because I know that he is with me and his rod and staff comfort me. That's the faith, because I know him. I know who he is. And because I know who he is, my faith in him remains. When I used to teach apologetics, I would tell my students, I would tell them what's known as the Epicurean paradox. So the Greek philosopher Epicurus, he presented this little riddle, and it can be summarized like this. He says, if God is unable to prevent evil, then he is not all powerful. If God is not willing to prevent evil, then he is not all good. If God is both willing and able to prevent evil, which we believe, then why does evil exist? So first of all, sin is a real thing, and we live in a fallen world, which God plans to rid of upon the return of Christ. Amen? That's number one. Number two, there's a reason that this question bothers the world so much, and it doesn't seem to bother God-loving, God-fearing Christians on a personal level. Yes, it might be hard to, it might be a head scratcher, right? Because it's meant to kind of trap you. But personally, it doesn't bother me that much. Because when you know who God is, your faith is tied to who he is. Not what he does and not what he doesn't do. Not what he allows or what he doesn't allow. This is where your faith starts to look a little foolish, right? Because it seems like everything that happens, everything that God allows to take place in your life, you have an answer for. Because we say, well, I don't know why, but God is still good. I don't know why. I don't know why your son died of cancer at a very early age. I don't know why that God allowed that, but God is still faithful. God knows all things. He knows best, right? You see how these answers seem to kind of dodge the real questions? It dodges the question of why does evil exist? I don't know. I don't have a direct answer for why God allows certain things to happen to certain people, but my answer is sufficient to guard my faith in who he is because I know him personally. So my challenge this morning is really to know God on a deeper level. Because, you know, if you don't have a real relationship with Jesus, or maybe you're just getting started, and I know that we have a lot of people who are just getting started in their faith journey, you might think of faith like a formula. That's the way that you maybe think of faith. In fact, maybe faith is such a foreign concept to you that you think of faith as positivity. And so you're like, yeah, I'm going to get the job. In Jesus' name, I'm going to get the job. Yes, everything's going to be okay in Jesus' name. And I'm not saying there's anything wrong with that. It's got to start somewhere, right? And in fact, that's how the faith of kids starts out. I'm not calling your faith childish, but I mean, I guess I am calling it childish. It's okay. I want you to understand something. That's the way that faith in children starts. It's the cutest thing ever, man. When anytime Layla is having like an anxious moment, she's not feeling good. Ellie, I thank God for Ellie. Ellie is such an encourager, man. She's such an encourager. And she'll tell Layla, sissy, just pray. God will help you. She says it every time. Just pray. God will help you. And it's so cute and it melts my heart. And I love that she's starting to develop that faith. But if we're honest, the way that she's thinking, yes, it's innocent, but it's faith as a formula. It's if you pray, it's going to happen like that. I can't snap with that hand. Like that. That's faith as a formula. And that's how it begins when we come to God. That's how we think of faith many times. It's like, okay, the more you have, the more stuff will happen to your favor. Layla is starting to come out of this phase. She used to think the same way because faith develops. But now she's asking some different questions. Like, Dad, how come when we prayed for that thing, it didn't happen? Those are real questions. She said the other day, how come that when I prayed to be healed instantly because I was not feeling good and I wanted to feel better right away, how come it didn't happen right away? And these are great theological questions that all of our kids ask. And you know, a lot of times we try to answer these with like theological and mental gymnastics, right? And that's good. They need to understand the theology of everything and the logic behind everything. But I would encourage you to begin with a personal type of answer before a profound theological one, especially with your children. And so the answer that I gave Layla is, Layla, sometimes our prayers don't get answered. That doesn't mean you stop praying. Sometimes the things that we're believing for, the things that we're hoping for, they don't happen the way that we want to. That doesn't mean that you stop believing. And the thing that is always true, and I told her, the thing that is always true is that Jesus is still God, and Jesus is still good, and Jesus is still faithful, and Jesus loves you, and anything is possible in his presence. See, when you build upon that type of foundation, that's when your faith moves beyond the shallow waters and into the deep, because you are anchored in who God is. So no wave, no storm can take you out because you are anchored on God. And so maybe God didn't do it. Maybe God said no. Maybe God didn't help you the way that you wanted to help. Maybe the divine aid didn't come in the form that you wanted to. Maybe you asked God for more money and God gave you an Uber job. And you're like, really, God? You want me to drive Uber? Yeah, that's what I'm giving you. Maybe you ask God to save your marriage and God opened the schedule of a marriage counselor for you. Maybe you asked for healing and all God gave you was a way to manage the pain. We need to be people who believe in miracles, but before we believe in miracles, we need to believe in the miracle worker. And the miracle worker is not a magician. He's not a performer. He is a good and wise God with a will of his own to do or not to do. He is a father that disciplines his children. He's a father who takes a step back to teach us lessons. He's a father who loves us. That's the truth. That's the faith that you need to hold to. When you are anchored in him, nothing is going to sway that faith. Nothing. And that is the faith that we need to be teaching our children. Not just if you, whatever you pray for, you're going to get. No, that's good. But before that, you need to be anchored in who God is. Because if you're not anchored in who he is, and you're taking a Hail Mary of a type of prayer, and it doesn't happen, you're going to be off to sea because you were never anchored in the miracle worker. So all that to say that this story isn't about a demon-possessed boy. It's about a father who moved from shallow faith to deeper faith. The story starts by, you still with me? The story starts by saying that the disciples, they were surrounded by the crowds and they were arguing with scribes. So there was a big commotion of some sort. The Bible doesn't really tell us exactly what the argument was about. But commentators have made some pretty good guesses that I think are viable. So if you think about the scribes, you know, what were they doing? They were always spectated on Jesus and his works, right? Because they were looking for a reason to accuse him and imprison him. And so they want to find out how it is possible that Jesus is doing all these miracles. And if you remember, he's even been accused of being empowered by the hand of Satan. So they're arguing with the disciples who tried to cast out the demon from this boy, but they couldn't because of a lack of faith, right? And so one suggestion is that the scribes were arguing about whose authority they were attempting to exorcise this demon. By whose authority are you doing these things? They asked Jesus the same question before. By whose authority are you doing all of these things? Now, the disciples did have the authority of Jesus to cast out the demons. They couldn't do it, so it was kind of a bad look for them. From there, maybe the argument led into the scribe saying, Mr. Disciples, you're giving this man, this father, false hope. Because you're over here and you're declaring and you're shouting and you're acting weird and nothing is happening. Stop. Stop using the name of God. So I don't know. That's kind of the thought. This was a big deal. And it was enough to draw a crowd. And so when Jesus gets to the foot of the mountain, this is after his transfiguration, and he sees all of this and he asks the question, what are y'all arguing about? And neither the disciples nor the scribes care to answer. So all of a sudden, the father of this boy, he speaks up. And he says, Jesus, my son is possessed by a spirit, and man, I need this thing out of him. You weren't here, so I asked your disciples. Your disciples couldn't do it. At this point, I'm sure everybody's feeling embarrassed, right? I mean, again, I like to go really deep into the actual what's happened, to the picture of what's happening. I'm betting everybody's embarrassed. Like the disciples who were given authority to do this work, they could not do the work. Now the religious leaders are involved, and so this is a big scandalous event. And if I were the father, I'd be embarrassed. And I'd be doubtful because he came in faith, but now his faith has been tainted because he tried and he had no success. The disciples tried, they had no success. You know, whenever we pray for someone who doesn't know Jesus, I want you to lean into this. This is really important. We have to realize what we're doing because there is power in prayer, 100%. God can do whatever he wants through whomever he wants. But we have to realize that we as prayer warriors, we who pray for people here at the altars, we who receive prayer requests on behalf of a coworker or a family member, and we present it to the church, we have to realize that when we pray over their request, we're asking God to heal a symptom. This is not a rebuke. This is not a correction. This is just practical awareness that I want to bring to your mind. And I want to challenge you. Because the God that I know, the God that I read about in the scripture, the God that I have a personal relationship with, the God that I know many of you have a personal relationship, very rarely is he concerned with removing symptoms of problems. Removing a symptom is not transformation. It's not restoration. And it's not healing. God is in the healing business. God is in the restoring business and the transforming business. That is what God does by knowledge of who he is. God is not about just taking the ugly of what you can see on the surface. He's about digging into the root to remove the problems that you can't see and that no one else can see so that a real life-changing event can take place in your soul. That is what my God is concerned with. And so when somebody comes to prayer to you, I'm commissioning you, the church, because many times people will go to you in a very desperate moment in their life. They don't know who to go to. They don't have a relationship with Jesus. They're not going to go to Jesus directly, but they know one of the disciples of Jesus. They know the man, the woman of God who has a personal relationship with Jesus, who's always talking about Jesus, who's always posting that he or she is at church. They know that you follow Jesus. And because you follow Jesus, maybe you have a little bit of authority to do the things that Jesus can do through the power of the Holy Spirit. They don't know any of this stuff theologically, but they know that you're a disciple. So they're going to go to you and they're going to say, can you please pray for my marriage? Can you, I need help. I don't know what else to do. I'm in a desperate moment. I need you to pray for what's going on. So this is my challenge to you. I want you to pray for the marriage. I want you to pray for whatever is the need that they are struggling with. But also, please find a way to point them to a belief in Jesus. I hope that you're hearing me. I hope that you're hearing me. When people come here at the altar and they don't have a relationship with Jesus and they're saying, hey, I need you to pray for my mom. She's sick. I need you to pray for my marriage. I'm going to pray for you. But how's your relationship with Jesus? Because I can pray that God take care of the symptom. But what you need is God to take care of the disease. That is the power of prayer that I'm talking about. Because what happened to the father of this demon-possessed boy, it might happen to the people who are going to you and asking for prayer. In fact, many times it will. I've seen it. They'll come to church in a desperate season. They'll pray at the altars for their symptom. They might even say the prayer of salvation because, hey, the more I can get, the better for my problems. The more faith I can collect, the more answers I'm going to get. And when the pastor's prayer is not enough, and the prayer of the saints is not enough, and the consistent church attendance is not enough, they'll eventually start to look somewhere else because their belief was misplaced. I believe that this father needed to have an encounter with Jesus. I'm so thankful, looking back, that the disciples were a little too proud and they couldn't actually do the thing that God gave them authority to do because they needed a lesson in faith. Because had the disciples just did the miracle, this father of this demon-possessed boy would have never met Jesus. And then he would have never had the stories later on in his life to tell his son, "Do you remember when I took you to Jesus? Do you remember that one encounter that we had with Jesus when you were convulsing and this spirit wanted to kill you and I didn't know what was going to happen to my little boy? Do you remember that day that we met Jesus? Do you remember what he did for you through the power of belief in who he is?" Worship team, come up, please. I want you to hear this, because so many times we try to heal the symptom. We see a spirit that needs to go and we call it out. And a lot of times in deliverance, we bring the name of Jesus without bringing the person of Jesus. I'm going to say that again because somebody needs to hear it. We're constantly saying, "In the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, I command you in the name of Jesus." And we never introduce the person to Jesus. And maybe we know this, we do this because we know that demons tremble at the name of Jesus. We know that spirits might flee at the scene when you start to declare the name of Jesus. But if you never fill that heart with the person of Jesus, those spirits might come rushing back in with a vengeance. When the name of Jesus is no longer being declared by the saints, the spirits are going to start to take note that you are all bark and no bite. That you just wave around the name of Jesus like it's a sword, but you never do anything with it. One day the Bible says that people are going to say, "Lord, we prophesied in your name. We did miracles in your name. We cast out demons in your name." But if you never took the power of the name of Jesus and let it penetrate the depths of the soul and the heart, you never understood where the true power lies. I'm trying to correct faith this morning. I imagine the disciples were saying, "In the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, come out now, do it. I command you in Jesus' name." They were using their authority and they were doing all the Pentecostal things that we say to do. But it wasn't until the Father met Jesus and had a real conversation with him. Can we take out the spiritual lingo real quick? This man had a real conversation with Jesus, face to face. There was no speaking in tongues. There was no anointing oil. There's no beautiful pads by Brother Zeke. It's none of that. It was a real conversation where Jesus gets personal and compassionate. And he asks this man questions that Jesus already knew the answer to. Like, "How long has this been happening to your boy? Tell me a little bit about it. Tell me, when did this begin? Tell me your story." There's so much more than we read in the scriptures. I'm sure there was a real exchange. See, the power of faith comes not from a what, but from a who. And this might be, or it might be that the healing, church, listen, that you have been looking for to take place in your family, maybe it's not going to happen until you, father, you, mother, have a real moment with Jesus, where you allow him to press deeper and ask questions, real questions, where you begin to realize that healing doesn't come from the church, doesn't come from the pastor. It doesn't come from one prayer. It comes from a real encounter with Jesus. I like how one commentator said it. I'm going to read it real quick. He says, the disciples had been tempted to believe that the gift they had received from Jesus was in their control and could be exercised at their disposal. This was a subtle form of disbelief, for it encouraged them to trust in themselves rather than God. They had to learn that their previous success in expelling demons provided no guarantee to continued power. Rather, the power of God must be asked on each occasion in radical reliance upon his ability alone. When faith confronts the demonic, God's omnipotence is its sole assurance, and God's sovereignty is its only restriction. This is the faith which experiences the miracle of deliverance. Faith is something that develops over time, but the key maturing moment of your faith happens when it goes from thinking that faith is a formula to faith in who God is. Faith is not a formula, it's a command. Jesus tells a man, all things are possible to the one who believes. Without context, that sounds like faith is a formula. This is why so many Christians don't always understand how faith works, because they don't read the Bible. It's another sermon. At faith value, this sounds like faith is a formula. It sounds like magic. It sounds like Disney World. Just use your imagination and believe, and anything can happen. But in context, it's not that this man didn't believe in what could happen. You still with me? Just two more minutes. I want you to understand something. This man originally brought his son in faith. What was he doing out there if not with a little bit of faith that he was going to find Jesus and Jesus was going to do this miracle? And then he didn't find Jesus, but he found the disciples of Jesus. And again, in faith, he allowed them to try. The Bible says, all I need is the faith the size of a mustard seed, and I can make mountains move. This man had faith. But in his dialogue with Jesus, he admitted some level of unbelief. Maybe because of his past experiences. Maybe because before he prayed and the prayer wasn't answered. Maybe because he's proved that simply believing in an outcome doesn't always produce the outcome. I know that our faith has been tainted at times. I know that it has. But you know what? For those of us who love and know God deeply, we go back to God every single time. And we say, Lord, help my faith. Let me never forget that there is power in who you are, that there is power where you are, that with you, all things are possible. And it's never about if you can. It's always about if you will. We have to believe that God can do all things. That was the first rebuke. What do you mean if you can't? If I can, you clearly don't know who I am. Because a man or a woman of God who has knowledge of God intimately knows that God can do all things. I know that God can do all things. I want you to ask this church. Sometimes we fail to ask God bold things, bold prayers. And I want to encourage you, any parents in the room today, to move past the shallow waters of your faith. And man, just go, just dive deep. I'm challenging you, man of God, who prays over his family, pray bold prayers. Because we serve a God who can. And if God can do all things, I can ask him anything. There is nothing too small for God. Ask boldly. Some of you have reduced your prayers to something so small because you have some disbelief in you, and God is calling you to know who he is today. I am the God who can. I am the God who can do all things. Ask the bold prayers. for the man or the woman who has this type of faith, like me, I believe this. I'm almost done. Teach this to your children. Teach it to your children. Have them know that the foundation of faith is not in a prayer, it's in a person. Have them know that nothing matters more than their faith of who Jesus is and what he did for them on the cross of Calvary, so that they would always know that the healing has already been done. They will never have to question if Jesus loves them because of faith of who he is. They will never wonder if God is listening because of what he's already done. Now, for the man or the woman this morning who is not there yet, maybe you've always thought of faith as a formula. I want to encourage you to go deeper with Jesus and have an encounter with him today. Because God doesn't just want to clean up what's on the surface. He wants to go deeper. He wants to introduce himself to you as Lord and Savior. When you know the Lord to this degree, you will do all that you can to make sure that your children know him as well. So I'm challenging you to move into the waters, into the deep waters of faith in God. And for everybody else in the room, I'm going to ask you to stand. Let me remind you that in God, listen, in God, what? Everything is possible. Anything is possible. Don't you doubt his goodness. Don't you doubt his love for you. Don't you doubt his love for your family. Don't you doubt that just because God hasn't done it yet, that he's forgotten about the prodigal in your family. You keep praying, man of God. You keep praying, woman of God. You keep fighting. You keep declaring. You keep going. Don't let the faith waver, because my God can do all things. In the next chapter of Mark, the disciples ask Jesus a question. He says, who can be saved? And Jesus says, with man it is impossible, but not with God. For all things are possible with God. Someone say that, with God. With God. I believe that some of us need to have God stay and dwell with us in our home, so that we begin to know God in an intimate way, that we would know that he is the God who can. He is a God who can and has all the power, all the knowledge to do whatever he wills. Let me pray over you right there. Holy Spirit, I pray right now, over this group of individuals, of parents, my God, men and women, Lord. I pray for their faith, God. I pray that you would keep them, my God. I pray that you would have a real moment with them, my God, where they cry out to you, Father God, directly, and they say, Jesus, show me your glory. And you would reveal it to them, my God. And you would press deep, my God, and you would let them feel the love and the compassion that you have showed so many of us, my God, so that they would know who you are, and that no matter what happens in their life, no matter what you allow to take place in their life, no matter how dark, no matter the valley, no matter, Father God, the evil, that you are still there, and you are still there, God, and that you love them unconditionally, Lord. I pray in Jesus' name that that type of faith be found in the house this morning, Lord. In Jesus' mighty name, I pray, Lord. Men of God, I want to invite you. I want to invite you. Come. Everybody come. Everybody come this morning. If you're a parent, I want you to come this morning. And I want you to encounter Jesus. I want you to stop thinking of faith as a formula and start thinking of it as a person. We serve the God who can. We serve the God who can. We serve an infinitely powerful God. And some of you need to start praying prayers that you stop praying. Some of you need to pick up those prayers. Some of you need to ask boldly of the Lord who can do all things.
Thanks for listening. If you'd like some more information on Pneuma Church, visit us on our website at mynumachurch.org. If you enjoyed the podcast, you can subscribe or share it with your friends on social media and tag us at mynumachurch. Thanks again, and God bless.